Our reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And we're going to commence reading at verse 17 of the chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, commencing at verse 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, Wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. We're going to end our reading there at that verse 50 of the chapter, and we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to bow together briefly in prayer. O God, we pray that thy blessing will rest upon us now. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts. Give us that spirit of expectancy that we will be eager to hear thy voice and eager to know that thou art with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now our text is in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. How solemn those words are, spoken by Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there were two men who cursed the day that they were born. They wished they had not been born. Both of those men were true believers, and both of them were outstanding men of God. One of them is Job. We read of his words in the third chapter of Job, when he wished that that day had never seen his birth. And the second man was Jeremiah. Listen to what he says. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. So Jeremiah wished at one time in his life that he had not been born. Now, this statement here is in a very different category. Both Jeremiah and Job suffered greatly. One suffered reproach and rejection and opposition. The other suffered tremendous physical hardship and tremendous loss in his possessions and in his children. And he suffered from sore boils, that's Job, from head to foot. So he was suffering dreadfully. And he wished he hadn't been born. At night time, when he lay down, he was terrified by nightmares. And that must be most unpleasant. When you've spent the day in suffering from boils that are painful, and when you've spent the night suffering from nightmares, then it is somewhat understandable that you might wish you had not been born. But this is a different type of situation. This is not a man wishing he had never been born. This is Christ, the Son of God, saying it would have been better if this man about whom he was speaking had not been born. These are dreadful words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ about Judas Iscariot. Judas, we know, is the man who betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. That's why I read on in Matthew. Judas came to Christ. He said, "Hail, Master." And he betrayed Jesus Christ with a kiss. Now, as we think about this, the first thought that I want to bring to you is this. Judas was not compelled to be the traitor. The fact of the betrayal and the features of it were already outlined and recorded in the Old Testament. In John chapter 13, we read of the friend who sat at the table lifting up his heel against him. And that is a quotation from the Old Testament Psalm 41. There is what we read. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And it seems strange, because Judas's betrayal was written down accurately hundreds of years before Judas was born. Indeed, we might go further, and we might say that all the features of Calvary were quote set in stone in the Old Testament scriptures. That's why Isaiah can speak of him being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace being upon him. And that's why he can say he was numbered with the transgressors, and that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. It was, I say it again, set in stone. Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus Christ went down an appointed road. It was appointed that he would shed his blood. It was appointed that he would be crucified. It was appointed that people would walk past the cross and shake their heads and say, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 speaks of Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And if I may just bring in another thought here, it had to be that way if salvation was to come. It had to be. You see, it could not be a haphazard thing. It could not be haphazard. Jesus Christ coming and things not happening exactly in accordance with the purposes and plan of God. It is all set, we might say, in a sense, and I've used the expression, inverted commas, in stone. And the idea that we might get is that man is like a chess piece being moved around a giant chessboard by an unseen hand. And you might think, therefore, that man is robotic, that man hasn't any say in these matters, or to put it another way, that man is not a free agent. But it is not true that man is a robot that is programmed to do evil. Otherwise, he could not be called to account. Peter could not have accused the Jews in Acts chapter 2 if they hadn't been free and hadn't acted free then. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And Christ could not have said of Judas, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Those, and I add this to it, who have really wanted to, have found a way out of seemingly inevitable judgment. They found a way out. Different times I have quoted different examples. I have quoted to you before, this time, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, you might have thought, would definitely be destroyed. The nations of Canaan were appointed to destruction. And yet those Gibeonites found a way to save their lives and to rescue their city from the sword of Joshua and his soldiers. Then remember the Syrophoenician woman? She came to Christ with a terrible problem, and Christ seemed to suggest to her that his mission at that time was only to the Jews. He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was a Gentile. She seemed to be excluded. And what did she do? When every avenue seemed to be closed to her, she cried out in deep distress, Lord, help me. And then Jesus said that it's not neat to take the children's food and to give it to the dogs. And she seized on that. And we talk about a crumb of comfort. And the idea comes, in a sense, from there and also from the story of Lazarus. Because it was like a crumb of comfort to her when she heard that. She said, the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus turned to her. He didn't cut her off. He didn't say, no, you're not going to receive any mercy. He said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as I will. You've received your request. And man is not a robot, pre-programmed to act in a certain way. Man is a free agent. And let me say this, that man acts as he wants to act, exactly as he wants to act. You try telling people that they must come to Christ, and they will say, "I will not come to Christ. I think of what happened at Hillsborough football ground the day when almost 100 people lost their lives. There was a tremendous crush of people going into that ground, and too many got in, and almost 100 people lost their lives. But outside, there was a gospel witness. There were people wearing what we call gospel vests. And I think one of them had this text, "Prepare to meet thy God." Those people were being warned. They did not want to hear. They acted freely in rejecting the word of God and in rejecting the gospel. And when the tragedy took place and they came out of the ground, they turned on those witnesses, and they would very cheerfully have lynched them. They were so angry. You see, you couldn't stop those people. They had chosen their own course. They wanted to go their own way. And we are responsible for our own actions. We are free agents. We act according to our own desires. We cannot say that because God has planned salvation and worked every detail out, that man is therefore not responsible for his actions. Judas was responsible for his own wickedness. And so will all be who die rejecting the Saviour. It will not do to plead that you weren't one of the elect. You cannot say, "Well, I wasn't one of the elect, therefore I didn't come." You were offered the gospel. And multitudes have been offered the gospel. And if they had wished to come, they could have come. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I make that point. It's a very important point. Judas was not forced to betray Christ. It's not as if, as we put it, his arm was twisted and he was compelled to do that dastardly deed. He acted freely of his own will, of his own volition, and all the wickedness of his actions is entirely attributable to himself. But let's see now why Christ spoke such awesome and indeed awful words about Judas. Well, the first thing we've got to say is that Judas abused the highest of privileges. This morning in our study of Luke's Gospel, we thought of these words. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." The people of Christ's time were so amazingly privileged to see Jesus Christ, to hear the Father speak of him from heaven. What a day that was. When Jesus was being baptized and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How astonishing for people to witness the miracles of Christ, to see people coming writhing under demonic possession and walking away as calm as a little child. To see people raised from the dead, to see lepers cleansed, to see a multitude of miracles. And let me put it this way. That's exactly what Judas saw. For 3.5 years, he saw the miracles. He heard the Father's voice from heaven, and He heard the most gracious preaching and the most anointed preaching that the world has ever heard when Jesus Christ preached, and Judas abused the highest of privileges. Then I will say to you that Judas was a sneaky hypocrite. Because in John chapter 12, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read of him being anointed at Bethany. And it says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. How dreadful this is. This man pretending that he cared for the poor, he didn't. He had opportunity to pass on the benevolence of Christ and Peter and James and John and the other apostles to the poor, and instead he was dipping his hand into the bag and he was stealing from the poor. And now he said, oh, we could have cared for the poor. All that money. He wasn't thinking of the poor. He was thinking, if all that money had been put into the treasury, I could have filched some of it and put it into my own pocket and kept it for myself. He was a sneaky hypocrite. His heart was not cleansed. His heart was not right in the sight of God. And the devil had possession. And there was what I might call a creeping paralysis of Judas's heart. He had an admiration for Christ. He expected great things of Christ. He listened to his words. He saw the miracles performed by him. But all the time, there was a secret sin being practiced by him. You might say, almost under the nose of Christ, he was stealing money from Christ. And he was depriving the poor of money that should have gone to them. When he saw what Christ was like, when he saw the indication of Christ's omniscience, the fact that Christ knew everything, wasn't it very audacious for him to put his hand into the bag and to steal some of the money out of the bag and think he would get away with it? He was a sneaky hypocrite, and he ignored the most solemn of warnings. Here we find another warning. The Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the table, was distressed. Distressed. He was exceeding sorrowful, and he was cast down. And he said, one of you shall betray me. One of you. And when they said, Lord, is it I? He answered, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And then he added these words, the Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Chilling words. And it was the last great warning that Judas Iscariot received. And yet he ignored it. He ignored it. Do you know what he said? The next verse said, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And it's very interesting. That is a question in the Greek that can be taken one of two ways. One way is, Master, surely it's not me. Surely you're not speaking about me. But the other way of taking it in the Greek is to make it a hesitant question. And the hesitant question says, Master, could it perhaps be me? Could it perhaps be me that you're speaking about? Well, if you just go back in this 26th chapter of Matthew, you will find in the verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Jesus says, "One of you shall betray me." And Judas says, "Could it perhaps be me? All innocent." When the rest were saying, "Lord, is it I?" And they're half afraid that they're capable of doing such a dastardly deed. Judas sneaks in and Judas says, "Lord, perhaps could it be me you're speaking about?" When all the time he knew it was himself. He had made the deal. How tragic that is. And Judas, I may say as well, was a malign influence amongst the apostolic bands. We have seen how when the ointment was poured on the head of Christ, he took offence and he said, "This could have been sold for 300 pence and the money could have been given to the poor." Well, if you go back a little in this 26th chapter of Matthew, you will read these words. Now when Jesus, verse 6 onwards, was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For the ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Now, I'm not sure that this is the same incident. There is some question mark over it. But leaving that to the one side, did you notice that it's not just Judas who's asking the question here? It is the disciples. When the disciples saw it. And that suggests to me Judas is having an influence over the other 11 disciples. He's having a malign influence. And do you know that's why nothing that defiles can ever enter heaven? There can be no place for even one sin in heaven, because the whole atmosphere would be poisoned. It is said of Nero, the brutal tyrant who was emperor of Rome, that he was full of poisonous suspicions. He was full of poisonous suspicions. And Judas had such an uncharitable heart and such an unloving heart and such a devious heart that he had the potential to poison the minds of all the other apostles. Here is a malign influence. And I believe that malign influence was only held in check by Jesus Christ. Christ held that influence in check. He held it back until the time came when Judas would be given free rein to go and do his own thing. You see, Christ knew what Judas was like. We might say he had him under surveillance from the very beginning. In John chapter 6, when many people left Christ and took offence at him and no longer followed him, Christ spoke to his disciples and he said, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus answered, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And in fact, in verse 64 it says that he knew who should betray him. Christ had him under surveillance right from the very beginning. And here is a sobering lesson for you and me. Christ can see right through us. Can see right through us. Just as Elisha saw through Gehazi and through Hazael in the Old Testament. Let me just remind you of those two men. Gehazi was the one who ran after Naaman the leper to get some money from him. When he came back after hiding the money, the talents of silver and the goodly Babylonish garments, or the goodly change of garments rather, when he came back after hiding the garments and the money, Elisha said to him, "Where hast thou been?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhither." I've been nowhere. You know what the child will say when it's done wrong? And say, "What have you been up to?" "Nothing." And that's what Gehazi would say, "I haven't been anywhere. Just going about my work, nothing special." And Elisha said, "Went not my heart with thee? I went with you. I know, I can see through you, Gehazi. This is not a time for buying property. This is not a time for great wealth for yourself. And the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and cling to your seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. The same with Hazael. Hazael came to find out about Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And Elisha told him, "You're going to be a mass murderer. And you're going to be a cruel mass murderer." And his response was, "What? Do you think I'm a dog that thy servant should do this great thing?" And Elisha said, "You're going to do it." And he did it. He went home, and the first thing he did was to murder his king and become king himself. And he waged war against Israel. And all those things that were prophesied, he did them. He didn't think he would do them. But Elisha saw right through him. And Christ sees right through us. He knows what we're like. The sin that we disguise and hide from everybody else, he sees it. And it's not good enough to turn over a new leaf. Do you think that's going to root the sin out of your heart that Christ has seen? It's not good enough to start afresh or to perform good works. There's a problem deep down in the heart of man. And the Bible puts it this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is a desperate disease in the heart of man. It's called sin. The Lord sees it. He sees right through us. He knows what we're like. And the reality is, we cannot be saved without a thorough repentance and a wholehearted surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those beautiful words that the Apostle Thomas spoke after the resurrection. When he was convinced that Jesus Christ was alive and had risen from the dead, he said, "My Lord and my God." That's a statement of full surrender. My Lord and my God. You're my God. You've conquered death. You paid the price for my sins. And from now on, I will follow you unhesitatingly. You can say that of his words. I'll not doubt anymore. I followed you before. Now I have more reason than ever to be convinced. And salvation comes in a thorough repentance and a wholehearted surrender to Jesus Christ. I want to make one more point. The doom pronounced on Judas Iscariot is frightening in the extreme. You notice I use that word frightening. It is frightening in the extreme. Christ said, "Woe, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Here is a woe pronounced. And then he adds, "It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Do you know, to this day, Judas's mother must wish she had been childless. You see, she's still alive in heaven or hell. We don't know anything about her spiritual history. But I say that to this day she must wish that she had been childless rather than bear Judas Iscariot. And we might say that Judas's course became progressively more frightening. This solemn warning was ringing in his ears. Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man has been betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And then when he had been given the sup, the Bible says He went out, and it was night. Many preachers have commented on that. You say it was night, it was dark outside. But I think very deliberately we're told that. Because there was not just a darkness physically, but there was a darkness in the soul of Judas, because Satan entered his heart. What sort of an expression is that? Can we really understand it? When a person is saved, the Lord Jesus Christ enters his heart, and his heart or her heart is changed, and we are transformed. And there's a beauty there. What about Satan then entering the heart? Not just controlling, not just suggesting from the outside, but entering the heart. Satan entered into the heart of Judas. He went out into the darkness. It was dark outside. It was dark inside. He came to Jesus Christ in the night. And he walked up to him. How did he do it? How did he do it? With all the warnings he had been given, how did he do it? Why did he not run away? Why did he not stop short? He couldn't. Now he was under Satan's control. Satan had entered his heart. There was darkness in his heart. There was no light there. And he went right up to Christ. And he said, "Hail, Master." And he kissed him. And the idea that is given is he kissed him ardently on the cheek, as if he were his greatest friend, when he was really showing himself to be his greatest enemy. And then, almost as suddenly, the devil, we might say, deserted him. The devil turned on him. And the devil accused him. And Judas was filled with remorse. And the Bible says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." Do you see how his friends turned on him? He was friendless in his darkest hour. And that's the way the devil works. And that's the way that the world works. Befriends us, lures us, and then abandons us. And we're left in the loneliness of our sin and Christ's rejection. See thou to that. That is not our problem. That is your problem, Judas. And then we find that he went out and departed, it says, and went and hanged himself. And it seems from Acts chapter 1 that he made a very unsuccessful job of hanging himself, because it says all his bowels gushed out. I don't know how he managed it, but he fell over a rock some way. Must have had his place of hanging near a rock, and he must have, as he was coming to an end of his life, he must have fallen down and he was torn. And all his bowels gushed out, the Bible says. And the place where he died was known as Akeldama, the field of blood, for many, many years. It was a horrible place. You know, if you go somewhere where there's been some awful deed committed, you have a sinister feeling. You have a very strange feeling. The house where Fred and Rose West killed those young people was pulled down. Nobody wanted to live in that spot. They felt a creepiness at the thought that some awful murders were committed there. There might even be somewhere in the vicinity the remains of some young girl. And the field where Judas committed the awful deed of suicide was known as Akeldama, the field of blood. And Peter actually, in a sense, is very gracious. Because when he's speaking of Judas, he says he went to his own place. He doesn't say he went to hell. But that's where he went to. And you will also see something here, that the statement of Christ rules out the possibility of annihilation. Christ says, good were it for that man if he had never been born or had not been born. If he had not been born, he would have been in a state of non-existence. He would have had non-existence. There would have been no such person. Well, Christ said, that would be better than what he is going to experience. He wasn't going to experience non-existence. And it is true, the Bible makes it clear that there is life after death for both the saved and the unsaved. The Bible speaks of the eternal punishment of the wicked, for example, in Matthew 25 and the verse 41. So Judas went out straight into hell. As soon as he finished the deed of self-killing, he passed into eternity. He stood before the judge. He stood before God the Father and had to accept the fact that he had betrayed the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. He had sold him for just the price of a slave. And he was sent out into eternity, lost forever. Do you see this? Sin is dreadful. Only Christ can save from it and give us eternal life. If you're not saved, repent thoroughly. Come with all your heart to him, that you might not follow Judas to hell. The hymn writer said, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and all may go in at Calvary's cross. That's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Come, if you're not saved, come and receive him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word. We have seen these awesome words, these frightening words. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. And we pray that that will not be written about any person in this gathering. And Lord, those of us who are thine, may we dread those words concerning those that we work with and those that are near and dear to us. And may we labour in prayer to see them brought under conviction. And may we labour in witness that they might be saved from their sins. Meet with us now and have mercy on us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.